Good to be with you once again. Our scripture reading this morning for the sermon will be Psalm 29. Psalm 29. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there and read along with me. Listen now as I read. This is the very word of God given to us in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come before You now and we recognize that what lies before us in our own strength is daunting. Dare we say, it is impossible. For in Your word, You are calling us to consider, calling us to grasp Your glory, Your majesty, Your power, and Your splendor. As we come before this great and glorious text, we are brought into a scene of pure heavenly worship. And we confess, even as these words are read, that we fail to grasp the glory of what is before us. We fail to grasp Your glory. And we would ask for Your aid. We would ask for the work of Your Spirit to take this word and enable us to understand it and to receive it, not in word only, but in power, to bring about in us true repentance, true faith, and true worship from the very depth of our beings. Make it so. Would You be pleased to do this work even now in Your people? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, what we have before us in Psalm 29 is an amazing psalm. I'll contend, and hopefully this will become clear, that what we have in this, there's not a single explicit imperative for human beings in this psalm. There's an implicit imperative, but there's not a single explicit command. Not a single explicit to-do in this psalm. But what really stands before us is something to consider. We are asked to consider and behold this grand, majestic scene of heavenly worship and to be caught up in it. And implicitly, the call is to join in. Well, what do we have before us? Here in Psalm 29, we really have a psalm that has three movements to it. The first movement is probably the most well-known, often used as a call to worship, as we have even, I think we actually have for our next service, using it as our call to worship. One of the great call to worship in all of Scripture. And the first question that I think we should wrestle with is actually who is being called to worship here? The text says, if you have the ESV, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." I think other translations will use the phrase, "O mighty ones." The literal phrase here is rather strange. The literal Hebrew phrase is, "O sons of gods." Kind of a double plural on gods and Elohim. So it's a phrase that's not used often in the Scripture, but when we look at the phrase hearkening, the sons of God, as we do find it throughout the Scripture, most often this phrase does refer to angelic heavenly beings. And so the ESV translates it directly as, "O heavenly beings." It's very interesting. What we see here is David actually beginning the psalm by commanding, by calling the heavenly beings to join in worship, to worship the Lord. Now we might say, well, why does David do that? Why is David calling these beings who do in fact worship the Lord, why is he calling them to worship the Lord? Well, I think David knows, as I even mentioned in my prayer, that our own worship is so weak and frail. Our own worship so often fails to give God the glory that is due His name. David knows his own heart that he is not able to worship the Lord the way the Lord deserves to be worshipped. And so I think as the great general, as the great warrior, David here is calling in reinforcements. Calling in folks who can help him do this right. And what is it then that these heavenly reinforcements are called to do? Well, first they're called to ascribe, which is to declare, to confess, to say something true. And what are they called to ascribe? They are called to ascribe to the Lord glory. Glory. They're called to declare, to say, to testify to the glory, the majesty, the weight of the Lord's character, His significance. And they're called to testify and to declare the strength that is to the Lord. He goes on to say, to testify to the glory that is actually due His name. When you consider that for a moment, the glory that is actually due His name, ascribe to Him the glory that He actually deserves to receive. Describe to Him what is actually true about Him. Say something true about the majesty of His person. You can begin to understand, if you think about that for a moment, why David's calling for help. And how can mere human words even begin to do justice to the glory and the strength of God? We can say the words. We can say, God is omnipotent. God is infinite in glory. But do our hearts really grasp what it is that we're saying? Consider for a moment the greatness of what you might consider the greatest aspect of the created order. Maybe the soaring heights of the Himalayas. Or if you've ever stood on the very edge of the great expanse of the Grand Canyon. I've only seen it in video footage, a grand 100-foot wave crashing in the open sea. Consider the multiplicity of life in the Amazon rainforest, or the minute complexity of DNA. And consider all the majestic things that are here on this planet, and then consider just how small this planet is in the cosmos. If you have an opportunity, I would encourage you to go and see the IMAX Hubble Telescope movie that is currently showing, as it just shows the vast expanse. And just about the time you're having a hard time taking it in, the Hubble telescope takes it and just expands it out. And you realize it just is bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. At one point, I just actually started to tear up at the great, awesome expanse of the universe. And then consider this. The the God of Psalm 29 is infinitely greater than all of that. He simply spoke, and all of that came to be. He is a God of no beginning, no end, who sustains all of that by the word of His power. And now we're starting to get warm to what we might be talking about here. And here's David, who didn't know anything about the intricacies or the vastness of the created order, but he did know something about the greatness and the glory and the utter uniqueness, the set-apart glorious nature of the all-powerful God. And he's crying out in kind of the futility of his own ability. He's saying, come on, angels, we're talking about God here. Say something. Say the words that I know need to be said, but I don't know how to really say them. We're talking about God here. In a sense, saying, can I get an angelic witness to the worship of God? And so he's calling on these heavenly beings to ascribe the truth about God's character. Say it. Say it. Say it. And yet he's not just calling for ascription, he's also calling for worship. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Worship Him in His set-apartness. Worship Him in His radical purity. Worship Him in His utter uniqueness. For as the Scripture says in so many places, who is like the Lord? No one. No one. No one. So worship Him. Don't just talk about Him. What's interesting is there are really two different ideas in this psalm. Ascription really has to do with confession. It has to do with speech. It has to do with declaration. And the word here for worship literally means to bow down, to submit, to fall before, to bend one's will and heart to the Lord. And so what we have really here, just even in these two verses, is a beautiful primer on worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, part of it is ascription. It is a mental, intellectual exercise where we declare what is true about God. But it's not just a theological game where we say things. It's where our hearts also bow before Him and worship Him. We submit to Him. We give up our lives to Him. We're willing to serve Him in all this. And just this, all by itself, I think is a great word for the church today. So often when we think about worship today, I think most of us fundamentally think about worship as an act of receiving, as an act of getting something out of church. And maybe we receive teaching, or maybe we receive some kind of experience in the music and the singing, or maybe we experience a word of personal testimony. But what we see here is that worship is fundamentally an act of giving. It's fundamentally an act of ascribing truth to God, about God, saying what is true, and bowing our hearts and our wills before Him. And yet, if as we continue, we see that this act of worship, this act of ascription and bowing down, it is a response to something. What is it a response to? Well, it is a response to the character of God as it is revealed by the voice of God. We are to ascribe to the Lord. We are to worship the Lord. And on the basis of what? On the basis of His character as it is expressed through the working of His voice. And this brings us to the second movement of the psalm, which we find in verses 3 through 9. In these next six verses, they are dominated by a single phrase, the voice of the Lord. It appears seven times over these seven verses. It is the voice of the Lord that reveals the character of the Lord. It is the voice of the Lord that accomplishes the work of the Lord. It is the voice of the Lord that ultimately provokes our ascription to the Lord and our worship of the Lord. Here we see that voice really kind of poetically represented as a storm kind of sweeping over the land. Just an interesting side note. It was common practice in the early church that when there were storms outside, families would gather their children together and read this psalm in the midst of the storm. Perhaps a practice we would revive if we could have some storms. Well, what do we learn here in this psalm about the voice of the Lord? The first thing we learn, and we see in verses 3 and 4, that the voice of the Lord rules in creative, ordering power. We see this in when it talks about the voice of the Lord is over the waters. I think the psalmist here is trying to invoke Genesis chapter 1, where it talks about in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the waters. Now, in the ancient world, the waters were a place of chaos, a place of unknown mystery, a place of untamable power. And yet what we see from the very beginning of Scripture is that the Lord is not anyway thwarted by that chaos. He rules and orders in creative power over the chaos. As the Lord was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1, the Lord said, "Let there be light." There was light. And the same voice that created those waters ordered those waters into their places. His voice is over these waters as He rules them now. Hebrews 1:3 declares that the Lord upholds the universe by the word of His power. And this was an especially powerful word in ancient Israel's cultural context. For almost all of the gods of the nations, people understood that those gods were in nature and often then led people to worship nature as a way of worshiping God. So very different here. The God of Israel, the God of the Scripture, is not in nature, but He speaks nature into existence and He rules over nature. His voice commands, it affects nature as the one who rules over it as its master. We see this in verses 3 and 4, and as the psalm continues. As the psalm continues, we see this picture of the Lord's voice going forth, not just in creative ordering power, but we also see the voice of the Lord ruling in awesome, commanding, judging power. He doesn't just create nature, He doesn't just rule over it, but He declares His judgment on it. And He shows in this His power over the gods of the nations who were often embodied in different aspects of nature. We see this in verses 5 through 9, that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were one of the great images in the ancient world of strength and power. It was one of the most majestic things that you could point to as a rock, that which could not be moved. And here the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. He makes them skip like a calf. He takes these cedars that are immovable, and by the voice of His Lord causes the voice of His word causes them to skip about. He orders them about. The voice of the Lord flashes forth in flames of fire. I think here is meant to invoke the picture of Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and 20, where God is ordering, giving His law, commanding His people, and causing Mount Sinai to smoke and to shake in flames of fire. It goes on to say that the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The wilderness being a kind of picture of that which was uncontrollable, that which was untamable. And here, the voice of the Lord shakes it to its foundation. He controls it. He disciplines the untamable. And He strips the forest bare by His voice. In all of these poetic images, we see the voice of the Lord commanding with authority and with fire. We see Him judging. We see Him tearing down. We see Him stripping bare. And what emerges out of this is this very clear picture that nothing, not the mightiest, untamable aspects of the created order, none of the false gods of the nations who were in nature, nothing is able to withstand the power of His voice. And when we get to verse 9, a very interesting comment. It says that the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Depending on your translation, I think the NIV actually translates this, the voice of the Lord makes the oaks to shake. You might say, that's a really different idea. How can that possibly be, how can you translate that either way? Well, just a quick word on Hebrew. Hebrew doesn't have any vowels. Hebrew was originally written with all consonants, and it wasn't until Jewish scholars came along in the 12th century and created a system of adding vowel points onto letters to help you read it. So this text was in existence for well over 1,000 years before any scholars decided to create vowels. And depending on how you vowel point this phrase, it can either read, with the same set of consonants, the deer gives birth, or the oaks shake. Well, those are two radically different ideas. And so if, in fact, I don't really know the best answer, if, in fact, the David intended to say, the deer gives birth, I think what you have is this picture of in the midst of judgment, in the midst of shaking the wilderness, in the midst of stripping the forest bare, the voice of the Lord also brings life. Also, so there's this beautiful picture of life and birth in the midst of judgment. Or it could just be a continuation of the same theme that's been present throughout this psalm. That he strips the forest bare, he makes the oaks to shake. And so what you have in either way, you either have kind of new life emerging out of the midst of judgment, or just a continuation of this theme of God's power in judgment and control. In either case, the end result is the same. That when the voice of the Lord goes forth, declaring God's character, declaring His power, accomplishing His work, the result is that in His temple all cry, glory. Glory. And I think given the beginning of the psalm, I think this is probably a reference to the angelic beings who are in His presence, in His holy presence all the time, crying out, glory. So David has begun the psalm by calling on these beings, ascribe to the Lord, worship the Lord. The voice of the Lord goes forth in power, in creative power, in ordering power, in commanding power, in judging power. And now, those beings who David said, worship Him, give Him glory, now in His presence cry, glory, glory. And so to summarize what we have in these first two movements, we see that true worship is a response to the voice of the Lord, the glorious, powerful, majestic voice of the Lord that creates, gives life, orders, rules, commands, controls, judges, and tears down. And in the working of His voice, in His glorious divine speech, the voice of the Lord reveals the work of the Lord, the person of the Lord, the character of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and the proper response then is to cry glory, to ascribe, to worship. And here we have, again, a little fuller primer on worship. That it's really the reading and the singing and the preaching of the Scripture that should stand as the heart of our worship, which is what then provokes us to offer true ascription and true bowing down. We ascribe and we worship based on who God says that He is and what His Word has and does accomplish. Well, then that brings us to the final movement of the psalm. Here now, in a sense, the storm has passed. The Lord has spoken. His Word has accomplished His work. His character has been revealed. The angelic beings in His presence respond by ascribing to Him the glory that is due Him. They worship Him. They bow down for who He, recognizing who He is. They cry glory. And now here in the final movement, we see in a sense the state of affairs, the calm after the storm. And the Lord now sits. Not now sits, but we see Him, we recognize Him sitting enthroned over the flood. It's interesting. The only time this phrase, the flood, is used anywhere else in the Old Testament is in Genesis 6 through 9, referring to the flood of Noah. So in a way, David might be invoking here that here is the Lord ruling over past acts of mighty judgment and the present storm, and he sits enthroned as king forever. Kind of a way of driving home the point that his word will never perish. The word of the Lord stands forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the angelic worship that is described here in these verses, it rightfully goes on day and night, never ceasing. You might say to yourself, oh, to get a glimpse of that angelic worship. Oh, to be able to be caught up in it. To be able to see what they see. To join in their chorus. Oh, to be lifted out of what is so often in our experience the stale, bland, boring, self-glorifying worship that we engage in. And to be brought into the presence of the glorious God, to hear His glorious voice, to see His glory revealed in all of its majesty, to join in the angelic choirs singing, glory! Glory to the King that reigns, will reign forever and ever. Can you imagine what that would be like? Well, you don't have to imagine that hard, because the Scriptures tell us of one man who actually did have that exact privilege. And he tells us about it. A passage that many of you will know well, Isaiah chapter 6. Now, many of you will know the context here. Isaiah, in the previous five chapters, has really been bringing a word of judgment on Israel. A word of judgment for their idolatry, for their false and empty worship. Six different times he has already pronounced woe on the people of Israel for their sin, for their idolatry, for their wicked lifestyles. And now he is brought into the presence of God. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke." And after all the pathetic worship that Isaiah had to deal with in rebuking the people for their lack of worship, you'd think now Isaiah would say, now we're talking. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I've been wanting to be a part of. This is worship. That's not quite the response that Isaiah had, though, is it? When Isaiah was taken into this scene of majestic, glorious worship, his response was in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. And I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Woe is me, I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm unraveled. I'm rendered nothing. Because I'm a sinner. And as much as we might long for this scene of heavenly worship, the truth is, in our sin, if we were to enter into such a scene, our only response would be, "Woe is me. Alas, I have seen the Lord in His glory. I have heard the heavenly angels sing in their choirs." Isaiah was an unclean man and a part of an unclean people. By nature, so too are we. And part of our sinfulness is we just don't behold the glory of God. The voice of the Lord often means very little to us. It just doesn't seem so glorious. Now, more often than not, I find myself like the people in John chapter 12. They heard the word of Jesus. They saw His miraculous deeds. They even believed in Him privately, the text says. But they failed to confess Him publicly for fear of being put out of the synagogue. And this is what John writes. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved glory. They oriented their life around the pursuit of glory, but they did not grasp the glory of God. They didn't lay hold of it. They didn't ascribe to it. They didn't bow down to the glorious one. Like the great hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy says, this is often a description of me, though holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Creation cries out to us. The Word speaks to us. And yet, if we are honest, we would confess we don't see it. And if we could see it, if we could enter into the presence of the glorious God like Isaiah did, the truth is it would terrify us. In the face of the majestic glory of God, we don't cry, glory, we cry, woe. You know what we need? Same thing Isaiah needed. We need the voice of the Lord to come and speak to us. We need the word of the gospel, which is exactly what Isaiah received. For Isaiah, the text goes on to tell us that the voice of the angel came to him and took a coal off the altar where sacrifice for sin was being offered. And he took that coal and he touched Isaiah's lips. And then, speaking on behalf of his divine master, the angel said, your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for. And then, having been cleansed and having been removed of his sin, the worship scene is now transformed. Instead of Isaiah crying out, woe, now the voice of the Lord calls him to serve. And he says, yes, I will go. The one who was previously saying, woe is me, I can't be in your presence, is now seeking him and saying, I'll serve, I'll go for you. That's what the voice of the Lord does to his people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Isaiah received there in the throne room, we have received even more fully because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ opened up to us, spoken to us in even clearer ways than Isaiah could see and grasp. For we have the Word who has become flesh, took our sin upon Himself. The holy Word of God, the very person of Jesus Christ, He took our sin upon Himself, all of our sin that ignores God, that is blind to His glory, the sin that would render us undone in His presence. Jesus Himself bore that sin in His body on the tree, suffering and dying for you and for me, so that the voice of the Lord now rings out and says, come, confess your sin. Confess your failures, confess your brokenness, confess your inability to worship rightly, and trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the Word made flesh. Listen now to the voice of the Lord calling you. As the great hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote, He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The humble broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. And it's in hearing that, I think, that's the only way that the end of the psalm actually makes sense. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. You see, it's the Lord who enables His people, strengthens His people through His word of peace. He enables us to see Him rightly. He gives us the strength to hear His word. He gives us the strength to respond to His voice, to describe to Him the glory that is due Him, the strength to worship Him, to actually bow down to Him, and to submit our will to His. He strengthens you. He gives you His word of peace. The word of the gospel that says, through Jesus, your sin is forgiven. Your guilt is taken away. And now, be strengthened by my word of peace to go and worship thought and in word and in deed. My prayer for us is that by the power of God's Spirit, we would hear His voice. And in ever-increasing ways, His word would actually draw us up into the drama of heavenly worship. That we would hear the voice of God, revealing the acts and the character of God. And that would lead us to confession. It would lead us to repentance. But in and through the gospel, it would lead us to forgiveness, redemption, and atonement through Jesus. It would lead us to hear the voice of God saying, "My peace I give to you." And that His peace would strengthen us for true ascription and true worship and true praise. May it be so. May it be so, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Great God and our Heavenly Father, we declare that You are glorious, that You are awesome, that You are majestic, that You are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of all our confession. You are worthy of the full submission of our hearts. For You are glorious, and You are almighty, and You are holy. And we confess that even as we say and echo those words, we confess how far we fall short of ever offering to You the kind of worship You deserve. And we praise You that You have not treated us as our sins deserve, but You have sent Your Son, the Word made flesh, to bear our sins. To die for us, that we might be forgiven, cleansed, that our guilt might be taken away. And so we pray that You would help us to hear the word that convicts and the word that saves. You would give us faith to believe. And that in response to that, we would, in ever-increasing ways, ascribe to You the glory that is due You. That we would find ourselves joining with that angelic choir in ascription and true worship because we have been strengthened by Your voice of peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.